Hello, I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's Tuesday, March 19th, 2024. March 19th is the Feast of St. Joseph, guardian of Jesus, of course, protective guardian, adoptive father. All right, so we're going to spend some time with Joseph today. Take a break from the Passion just for a moment. It is probably remarkable to note that we're celebrating St. Joseph's Day in the midst of a season where Joseph is no longer on the scene, right? We really haven't heard from Joseph since the birth story, and he really, and then I think the last time, right, would be the visit to the temple for the Passover at age 12, right? And then he's off the scene. Most people, I think, believe that he died, that his marriage to Mary was probably a second marriage, something like that. And he was older. Who knows? But in any case, we do thank God for the protective role that he had, especially to protect the infant Jesus. All right. So we'll study that in a moment. But first, let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right. Prayer psalm for the week, Psalm 43, clearly a psalm of Christ and for Christ, but also for us to pray. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. All right? I had the children go through the exercise of trying to recognize all the times that Jesus might have prayed, especially in the account of the Passion, this psalm, and they did a phenomenal job really recognizing verse by verse how vividly this portrays Christ's praying in the garden and being put on trial and then suffering in his flesh and dying. The psalm was long used as a private preparatory prayer for the celebration of the Holy Supper, a usage easily explained by the line that reads, I will go to the altar, the theisterion, of God. I will go to the altar of God. That devotional usage explains in turn how this psalm became part of the prayers at the foot of the altar in the Latin Mass even until the 1960s. It still remains today an excellent prayer to be said before approaching the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. The attention of this psalm is directed to that altar of which Hebrews says, Ecumen Theisterion, we have an altar. This altar is, first of all, the Eucharistic table whereon is laid the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. To this Eucharistic table, St. Paul contrasted both ancient Israel's altar of sacrifice, 1 Corinthians 10, and the sacrificial altar of paganism, which is called the table of demons, also 1 Corinthians 10. Ours is rather the altar at which we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, 1 Corinthians 11:26. According to the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, however, this Eucharistic table itself, on which we perform the sacred mystery of your holy and immaculate body and precious blood, points to yet another altar far above itself. Accept also the prayer of us sinners and bear it to your holy altar. We further pray that, quote, the precious gifts which have been spread forth and sanctified may be received upon God's holy, heavenly, and ideal altar. The altar here on earth is linked to the altar in heaven, of which it is a type and a symbol. Type and symbol. All right. So you've heard this, for example, in our lovely hymn by Wilhelm Lea. The wide open stand, the gates adorned with pearls, right? God joins time with eternity in the Lord's Supper. We are gathered around the Lamb's high feast, the table of our Lord, in heaven, right, where the Lamb is upon his throne, here given to us to eat and to drink. All right. So heaven and earth are joined. This is why I repeatedly, tell you my vision that we have the altar surrounded by angels at some point, that we have angels depicted, painted, statuary, whatever it is, so that we remember, maybe even on the cupola, the dome above the altar, that that the heavenly host be painted there, all right? So that we have a visual representation of what we actually believe. There we go. And that's what type and symbol are for, right? This idea is not entirely Eastern. The identical theology of the heavenly altar is likewise found in the ancient Latin liturgy, where the priest prays to praise God to command these things, that is the consecrated gifts, to be carried up into the hands of your holy angel to your altar on high in the sight of your divine majesty. Well, we don't hold to that. This heavenly altar is found in both the Eastern and Western liturgical texts of the ancient church because both are drawn from the same source, Holy Scripture. Go figure. The heavenly altar is spoken of in the book of Revelation as the place where the prayers offered on earth are poured out with the incense in the sight of God. That's Revelation 8. This heavenly altar, too, is the sacred table to which we refer when we pray in our psalm, I will go into the altar of God. The definitive fulfillment of this prayer will be our participation in the worship that arises in the immediate presence of God's throne. All our worship on this earth is a preparation for the liturgy of heaven, because divine worship is the ultimate meaning of our human existence. Meanwhile, we pray for God's guidance that we may attain to that heavenly altar. Quote, send forth your light and your truth. They have guided me and brought me unto your holy hill, unto your tabernacles. Both on earth and in heaven, the altar of God is surrounded by music. Indeed, in the book of Revelation 5 verse 8, here with incense, 14:2, 15:2, the songs before the heavenly altar are said to be accompanied by the harp, and this harp of the heavenly worship is also spoken of here in our psalm. I will praise you with you on the harp, O God, my God. As in the previous psalm, in this psalm, God is called the soterion tu prosopu mu, the salvation of my being. Translated here as being, the original and most literal meaning of prosopon is face, right? My salvation and my God, right? That last verse. Hope in God, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Wow, so the Greek is quite a bit different. The salvation of my being. If I am painted or photographed, it is invariably my face that is painted or photographed. My face is the place where I may be seen, where contact is made with me. Thus, this word is used in the conciliar and patristic tradition of the church to mean person. The face is the person, the personal being. The prosopon is the who of one's identity. I must also think of mirrors then. We talked about that on the Banned Books podcast last week, right? The role of mirrors in legend. When the psalmist says then that my God is the salvation of my being, he goes to the heart of the mystery of redemption. In Jesus our Lord, salvation is offered to the identified human person as such. Quote, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, pro me, right? Galatians 2:20. That is to say, he died and rose again for who I am. My very identity is redeemed by God who is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This is why he is my God, right? And we identify ourselves as in Christ, right? Not by our flesh, not by our wants and desires, but by who God says we are. When I go into the altar of God, therefore, I go in the fullness of my redeemed personality. Such is the meaning of the expression used here, the God who gives joy to my youth. This is not my youth of yesteryear, but the new being that grows ever more and new, right? This is another thing that Christians even run the danger of, is defining themselves by the past, right? I'm digging up stories in history and trying to say that that somehow predicts the future. This is not how faith in Christ works. Christ has your past and your future, right? But your future is known. I will not die, but I will see. I will live and see my Lord, right? Your future is known as the baptized child. Your past cannot be changed. So there's really no point in going back to the past with lament and grief and trying to make atonement for it. It has already been forgiven in Jesus. This is the danger of trying to, use your life story to define your meaning and purpose now, or even to define your activities now. If you're always looking backwards, you never look forward in Christ, you see? And again, Christ's forgiveness applies backwards as much as it does forwards. So it is not just forgiveness for past sins, but for future sin too. Right? So now we live in the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. We don't define ourselves by who we were, but now who we are in Jesus by our baptism. It's very important. All right. Our verse for the week, we say, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 through 8. Right? Love bears all things. So what is love, after all? I suppose in a worldly sense, it's some kind of emotional attachment, an attraction, right? But can that bear all things? No, that tends to fall apart. Can it believe all things? No. Can it hope all things? Endure anything? Just attraction? No. No, it doesn't, right? That kind of love actually fails. So I asked the children, I didn't get much chance to tease it out of them. I asked, what love is, and one of them just said, without even hesitation, Jesus. It's like, well, that's exactly right. God is love, and the love of God is known in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you're absolutely right. And so then we practice here, and we can do it here too. Instead of saying love, say Jesus and see how it works. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. To which they agreed, yes, that makes perfect sense. That sounds exactly right. And it is, of course. Jesus is the love of God for sinners, right? So this is an impossible standard for us, but it is, of course, the love that Christ has for us, for he is love. All right, our table of duties for the week. What hearers owe their pastors? The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 7. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 18. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Because last week we had two bishops, pastors, and preachers, and there it said that he must not be greedy, right? Serving for filthy lucre, you might say, if you want to use the old language. So from the pastor's perspective, he's not demanding. He looks to the charity and love and care of the congregation that he serves, right? Those saints that he serves. To the congregation, God is much more direct in saying, he's not to demand, but you are to care for him. All right, so this is a little self-serving, I suppose, for me to talk about it. But of course, caring for your pastor, I can say definitively, when the pastor is well cared for, his ministry is more faithful. It's more faithful because, well, frankly, he's not as distracted by earthly things. And I would suggest this should apply out to the entire congregation. You take care of the ministries of the congregation so that those who serve in the various offices, not just pastor, but say musician, teachers, administrators, that sort of thing, that they can serve with a good conscience. They can serve not worried about earthly mammon, right? And maybe apply it out into the entire life of the church to say, maybe we should live in such a way that all is cared for and provided for so that we can actually focus on the work that God has given us to do, right? This is why I would encourage something like direct giving, right? Just using the ACH, that's the whatever that's called, direct debiting, right? From your checking account, from your paycheck. It doesn't matter if you're working, you're retired, you're on a fixed income. Just set up the timeline so that the day after you get your Social Security check, a proportional gift of that just goes to the congregation. One, it's not as painful that way. Two, it's a regular discipline then. You can use the technology to provide that discipline. And then, and three, the congregation is always provided for. And to do so prayerfully and considerately, right? Well, why would we want that? So that we can focus on the work God has set before us and not constantly be spending most of our time actually in fundraising and less actually in proclaiming the gospel, okay? That doesn't seem quite a good or healthy balance, does it? Right, all right. So whatever that looks like, sometimes you have to make hard choices, but so you do in your own family finances, right? Can't always live the way you want to live. Instead, you live as the Lord has given you, right? All right. So same thing with the pastor. Just take care of the pastor so he can just serve you. And he doesn't have to worry about the money part. All right. And I'll have to deal with my own greed on the side, right? Repenting. All right. As I said, today is St. Joseph's Day. And so we'll hear the Old Testament text for today. I think we'll find it interesting. 2 Samuel chapter 7. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since that time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay, there's quite a few things going on here. This is a promise to David. This is by way of Nathan, who's David's pastor. A great and astounding promise, right? Of a son who would reign on his throne forever. Or maybe his throne would last forever, meaning his sons, plural, right? Except he did use the singular son. And notice also connected to that is the tabernacle, the house, right? Now, Jesus, of course, is the temple not made with hands. We heard that yesterday in our Passion reading. Tear down this temple, 3 days I will raise it up, right? Referring to his body. Of course, we are the living stones whom he has built up upon the foundation of not only Christ, but the apostles, the apostolic teaching, all right? So Solomon took the promise of made to David by Nathan quite seriously and built a house, a temple, right? God said, you know, I don't really need it, but okay, fine. And so then the temple becomes a pattern or a type of Christ. And we see that all, we saw that especially in Ezekiel, right? We talked about that in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 in our Bible study. It took us about 10, 12 weeks to read through that because of all the ways that it pictures Christ coming in and coming out and serving us, right? And he is the prince, right? Who rules there and serves from the temple. So we have that. I am struck by it being assigned for this day because, of course, Joseph is of the house and lineage of David. Jesus is of David because of Mary, right? So he is the fulfillment of this promise made to David of a son that would sit. Of course, his kingdom is not of this world, nor is his house, his body, the church, right? And yet, we remember, as far as legend goes, Joseph is a techne, meaning he's a technical worker. It's usually understood as a carpenter, right? And what do carpenters do? They build. So we have Joseph being the builder, right? And yet, ironically, he's not the one who built Jesus. He, of course, did not contribute to Jesus's conception. That was the Holy Spirit. And yet he comes alongside and teaches Jesus how to build, you know, as a father teaches his son his trade. And then Jesus becomes the greatest builder of all, right? The one who is the architect of the heavens and the earth and is the architect of salvation, right? Ordains all things for salvation and now has architected, I guess, built up Christians into his holy church. Isn't that beautiful? So Joseph, despite, not in a sense building Jesus, right, contributing to his birth, comes alongside Jesus and teaches him God's word, takes him to synagogue to hear and to study, prays the Psalms with him. In an earthly sense, in that divine mystery, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature before God and men. And Joseph, as a carpenter or as a technical worker, he has some part in that, right? Thanks be to God for that. So maybe not surprising that the son who has promised to build a home for and actually becomes the home would have a carpenter for a father. All right, our gospel for St. Joseph's Day. It's from Matthew chapter 2, the famous birth account focused on Joseph from Matthew, whereas I would suggest St. Luke focuses on Mary and for cousins and whatnot. But Matthew's probably had to interview Joseph. That would be my assertion. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. All right. So let's have a meditation for this day as the church celebrates the feast of St. Joseph, guardian of Jesus. God promised to build David, King David, a house. Centuries later, a carpenter, a son of David, welcomed into his home a pregnant woman with child. There we are. The child was not of his own body, but still was the child of his heart. He welcomed the little carpenter, God in the flesh, who had come to build a true temple for God in human flesh and blood. Oh, maybe I've read this before. I got ahead of myself. Look at this. That's beautiful. Jesus was the name the angel gave, for he will save his people from their sins. As Mary came nearer to term and the child grew in her womb, would Joseph place his hand on her tummy and feel the baby kick? Would he say to himself, this is my Savior. This is the one who I have prayed for and hoped for all our lives. He comes to set us free. Old Joseph didn't live to see how that redemption would take place. Scripture last mentions him in the temple with Mary and Jesus when the lad was 12. Sometime between then and Jesus' baptism at age 30, Joseph died. He didn't live to see the shame of the cross when only Mary and her friends had the courage to stand by the Lord. He didn't live to see the triumph of the empty tomb when Jesus would begin spreading the joy of death's defeat into all the world. He probably never saw Jesus work a miracle, but that didn't matter. Joseph died still full of faith and hope because he knew that God had come to be with us. He came to save us in that child, learning to walk and talk, embracing him, eating at his table and sleeping under his roof, playing with abandon and praying with glee. So Joseph closed his eyes in peace and opened them in heaven's light, only to be embraced by his child, his Jesus. While on earth, Joseph had cared and provided for the child, and now in heaven, the child of Mary would forever care and provide for him. The child, his Jesus, had built a lasting home for his foster father. Indeed, for all who would welcome him into their lives. Oh yes, built the kingdom of heaven. There you go. Joseph looks in the background, but how our Lord loved his earthly protector and provider. You probably know what Joseph felt like. We're background people too, for the most part. Maybe often overlooked and forgotten, just doing the tasks the Lord has given us to do, and that's okay. There's one who doesn't overlook or forget, one who loves us and is waiting to welcome us home. The child who was born of Mary, nurtured by Joseph, the child who by his cross and resurrection has built and opened wide for all who trust in him, great and small alike, an eternal home. There's a reason he was the carpenter's son. All right. So our next feast day will be the Annunciation, which actually falls next Tuesday, but we won't be celebrating it. I think you're supposed to transfer it until after Holy Week, but I think a lot of churches are going to try to celebrate it too next week. I think you could. All right. So happy St. Joseph's Day, the carpenter for the carpenter. Yesterday we sang stanza 1 through 3. Let's sing stanza 4 and 5 today. say a prayer for this feast day, the Feast of St. Joseph, Guardian of Jesus. Almighty God, from the house of your servant David, you raised up Joseph to be the guardian of your incarnate Son and the husband of his mother, Mary. Grant us grace to follow the example of this faithful workman in heeding your counsel and obeying your commands. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray today for deliverance against temptation and evil, for the addicted and despairing, for the tortured and oppressed, and for those struggling with sin. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray today with Malaya celebrating her birthday. Pray for the households of our church, especially Joshua, Tom and Sandy, Bobby, Jim and Mardell, Norm and Donna, Ron and Nancy. We pray for the upcoming confirmation of Mason and Kayla tomorrow. Pray for our catechumens, Wyatt, James, Aaliyah, Cole, Lydia, Charlie, Haley, Kimberly, Michaela, and Justin. Pray for all who are ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Brad and Billy, Joe, Harriet, Ron, and the other Yench family, Carol, Mike, Doug, Courtney, Renata, Sandy, BJ, President Willie, and Phil. Pray for all our homebound. We pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Camp Luissimo, and for, let's see, where did we leave off? For the mission partners in the Dominican Republic. We continue to ask the Lord to grant us enrollment for our day school, if it is his will. And we continue to pray with Merlin, who remains in hospice near death. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body, and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's our congregation of prayer for today, Tuesday, March 19th, 2024. Happy St. Joseph's Day. I hope that's a blessing to you. Thinking of all the carpentry in the buildings. That's, I guess I'd read that meditation before because it really caught my attention when we heard it there in 2 Samuel. Let's see. So any other events today? No. Tomorrow morning, we'll gather again. We'll return to our consideration of the Passion according to Mark. And then, of course, we have our final midweek service next week, or next tomorrow, I should say. Meal beforehand. All right. So join us for a time of fellowship and food. And then, of course, the Office of Vespers afterwards, where we'll hear how the cross gives us our redemption by faith, all right? And also, we'll celebrate the confirmation of Mason and Kayla, who have been coming on Wednesday, so it seemed fitting to have their confirmation on Wednesday, too, all right? I may have some guests for them as well, so that'll be a time of rejoicing as well, all right? So God be with you all, keep you safe, and we'll see you again tomorrow. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.